It's good to be here on this fine day of August. And for those who are on annual leave or on holidays, good, you've got two weeks left. And for those who actually have children, only 2 weeks left. So here we go. We are going on holiday tomorrow, so that will be an exciting time, I believe. Right. For those who don't know me, my name is Daniel. Some people call me Dan Pop. Some people call me Dan Pop the gymnast for some reason. I'm from Romania. I've been here longer than I've been in Romania. I work in education with different local authorities. I write support plans for children that have special educational needs. I'm married to my wonderful wife, Michelle, and we have four wonderful kids. So this is me. Before we pray, go ahead, can we pray, please? Our Father who is in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And thank you for helping us to understand who he is and teach us who we are in him. In your precious name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. For the last few weeks, we heard people talk about God's Great Commission and how this applies to me and you. Everyone is welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything is possible, we say. We heard testimonies and counsel from people in our church, from our brothers and sisters who speak and strive to speak about how God is transforming their lives, how God is empowering us to be the light on the hill, and how we can actually be an example for those around us. For me, when we mention God's great commission, it takes me to the teaching and the prophecies of Prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Although I love the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus is still my favorite book, and I would like to actually discuss it in more details one day. I do believe that Isaiah is a book like no other books in the Bible. Isaiah, if you didn't know, is known as the evangelical prophet. And why is that? Because Isaiah speaks more about the Messiah and salvation than all the Old Testament books put together. He is the one who delivers us incredible themes in the Bible. If I read you any familiar verse in the Bible, you may say that verse can actually be from the book of Romans or from the book of Matthew or Revelation. And you know what? I think you may be wrong. There are verses so prominent in our New Testament theology and our way of thinking as Christians that you'll be quite surprised to find out that those verses, if you think that they are from Romans or from the book of Revelation, they may actually be from Isaiah or even originated in the book of Isaiah and reappears back in the New Testament books. That's how important the book of Isaiah is to the formation of our doctrine found in the New Testament books. And you guys know that whatever is conceived in the Old Testament reappears and is revealed in the New Testament. There are many verses and chapters in the book of Isaiah. One who reads or studies Isaiah will be in awe of this book. And I will give you some examples here. In Isaiah 6, for example, Isaiah speaks about how he meets the Lord. In Isaiah 14, is where Isaiah is actually explaining how Satan falls from heaven. In Isaiah 53, we find the explanation, the prophecy of the crucifixion. In Isaiah 55, well, when we look at Isaiah 55, we find something a little surprising, something a little odd. And that is that God is not like us. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. Simply put, his ways are not like our ways. Okay, so this isn't odd. Chapter 55 of Isaiah declares that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways above our ways. Now, God wasn't stating this to say how stupid our ways are, or he wasn't saying, look at you, you are such a nothing. He could have said so. The whole context about this is about coming to God, listening to him, and learning from him. So in his context, God reminds us that his thoughts and ways are not ours, so we actually need to go and seek him and seek his ways out. As God's chosen people, I think it will be wise to go before him to understand how exactly he wants us to deliver his message and what it will take to actually be and why it takes to actually be the commissioned. Now, I would like us to look into two verses in particular from Isaiah 55. Two verses that are close to my heart and they help me understand God's great commission. And this Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. And it says this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. The reason I chose this verse is I love missions, and I love going on missions. Missions give us a sense of achievement, a sense of being out there, being exposed. And myself and my wife, Michelle, we were supported by the Bridge to actually go to Romania for 1 year and do a youth and a children's project. We were supported that much that we had people in this church helping us to raise so many funds, so much support, even to the point where we had teams coming to Romania to help us. We even had the young people, the youth, coming for 7 days or 8 days. And believe you me, they can actually tell you, they worked so hard. They gave everything. They were exposed to a new culture. They were exposed to new language, new food. Some of them were a bit sick as well, but they gave absolutely everything. And through the year, everything me and Michelle, and everybody that helped us gave everything. And towards the end, I was thinking, what is the purpose of this? I was trying to kind of quantify how God helped us and what is the purpose? How can we say that we achieved what God has told us to achieve? And basically, Isaiah 55 kind of like helped me understand that his word will not return void. We are not alone in that. God put that on our heart, and that was actually achieved through God's giving us the promise that his word will not return void. And what does he actually mean that God's word will not return void? Let's start by looking at the old water cycle. Can you remember the water cycle? Or have you heard of the word cycle? I believe that at school, you've learned about the marvelous plan, the marvelous design that God has actually put in place. Although I don't think they actually emphasize that God did it, but nonetheless, I think he created this marvelous design. Now, just in case you actually were sleepy that day and you don't remember the water cycle, I can actually, let's do a quick recap of actually how the whole cycle goes around. Just to understand what Isaiah is trying to say to us. And he says, the cycle is like this. The rain falls down the rain falls down to the earth through precipitation. It waters and feeds the earth. Then, through the heat of the sun, it evaporates and rises again. As the air cools down, condensation occurs and clouds are formed. This continues until the clouds eventually drop their load through precipitation again, and the cycle continues. And because of this cycle, some may say that we cannot drink the same water as the dinosaurs drank. I don't know if this is a comforting thought, but here you have it. Okay, now let's look at the impact of the rain. Our scripture tells us that the rain water waters the earth, makes it bud and flourish, and brings forth seed and bread. Well, this isn't the gardening club, so I will actually, let's have a look at what is actually illustrating. Just as there is a water cycle, there is a cycle for the word of God. It comes from God for a specific purpose, and it will never fail to achieve what God has desired. And it too will return to God, having accomplished its purpose. Isaiah's point in using this illustration is that God's word is just as effective as the rain is to the soil. So we need his word, his pure word, without any substitutes, without any e-numbers. Have you tried to substitute rainwater for your vegetables? I'm not a gardener myself. I used to help my parents with a vegetable plot when I was a teenager. But I can tell you, there is nothing like the rain. It is perfect for the soil. You can stand out there with water hose and you can water the soil to your heart content. But you don't see a lot of growth. It will help a little, especially for those plants that are a bit dehydrated. Yet, when it rains, it's like everything happens, growth and life. So, coming back to the Word of God and God, the Word of God with no substitutes, the Bible tells us that the power of God is found in the Word of God. And this is one of my favorite verses as well. According to Hebrews 4:12, it says this, that the Word of God is the scalpel that slices into the heart of man, revealing our thoughts and intentions to the eyes of God. Isn't this beautiful? The Bible also tells us in Luke 10 that God's presence is in his word. And Jesus said, to one who listens to me, the one who listens to you, listens to me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me will reject the one who sent me. In 1 Timothy 4:13 says this, that the reading of the scripture alone carries power because the presence of God is in his word. Paul wrote about the Jews. Until the very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remained unlifted because it is removed in Christ. It takes God actually to remove the veil. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, and this verse actually should encourage us in our quest of the Great Commission to have confidence when we actually give our testimonies or when we talk about our faith. And it says this, God's Spirit combines his words with our word to transform our listeners. We basically need the truth. We need the truth. We need to trust the presence of God in the Word of God to transform the hearts of humans through our testimonies and through when we share our faith. I'm saying this because on many occasions we substitute God's word for many other things, thinking that we can actually bring a better explanation, or we to be more modern, or to be socially relevant, or even to be entertained. And sometimes we've lost sight of the presence of God in His Word. We often seek out many people, external support, before seeking God and His Word. They may help a little, but they are not the pure rain. Now, it is quite possible and often probable that when God gives us a specific promise or a word, the exact opposite of that will take place in the short term. But don't fear, God's word will not return void, and He will overlook to perform it. But God allows these things to occur to test us, to develop our faith. Let's have a look at an example, of a good friend of ours in the Old Testament, Joseph. In Genesis 37, 5 and 8, it says this: Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to him." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he has said. Now, Joseph was the second youngest of Jacob's 12 sons. My goodness, 11 brothers. Imagine how competitive that was. And me and my friends were actually talking how it is to actually have a house full of boys. I can tell you, it can be challenging, and the house may need a bit of TLC. Though, being so young, God gave Joseph a prophetic dream, stating that he will rule his brothers and will rule over his brothers. You can imagine how well that went down with his brothers again. So, to cut a long story short, instead of initially seeing the fulfillment of his dream, the opposite occurred. Joseph, at the age of 17, was sold into slavery down in Egypt by his brothers. One thing led to another, and through no fault of his own, Joseph was put in prison for a number of years. Now, what do you think he actually was going through Joseph's mind during those years? The word of God had come to him through a dream, showing him that he one day be in a position of power. So much so that he will even rule over, have his mom, his brothers, and his father bound out to him. And yet, no sooner had the word come that his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up in this cold, smelly prison. When God gives us a promise, He often allows the opposite initially to come true. And there is a reason for that. And Psalm 105, 17 to 19 says this: "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet in fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Until the time when God's word through the prophetic dream came to pass, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. And the same happens to us. Will we believe it? Will we maintain our faith although the circumstances look different? Would we live by faith in what God has said instead of living by sight? Sometimes it can take time because we are not ready. We may not be in the place or in the right place to receive what God has told us. But more often than not, the delay required before God's promise is fulfilled is used by God to test and refine our faith. Our faith is something very precious to God, and He wants us to learn patience and rest while we wait for that promise. But be assured that God's word will not return void or empty. And then the word comes to pass. If we carry on in Isaiah 55, verse 12, it says this: "You'll go out in joy and led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into songs before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." I believe that this is actually talking about the messianic kingdom, that's when Jesus is going to come and rule the earth. But more on a personal level, we see the results in our lives when God's promise comes to fruition. And what is that result, you may ask? Well, joy, peace, and songs of praise. This is how the word of God becomes a cycle as well. We saw earlier about the water cycle, that through precipitation, evaporation, and condensation, there is an endless cycle going into the life of water. But remember that God's word is a cycle as well. It comes from heaven, finding its fulfillment in the life of the one given the promise, and returns to God in the form of our praise and thanksgiving. The key, though, is to be able to praise and give thanks before the fulfillment of this promise. This is where faith truly comes in and pleases the heart of God. And Jesus said that if the people didn't praise him, then even the stones would cry out. A question now for you. Do you have conditions in your life that still causes you great pain or grief? My encouragement is to commit them to God once again, and trust that Almighty is able to turn these very things into a source of blessing. And as we experience a taste of such change, it will bring joy and praise. Let's face it, life isn't easy, but we do get glimpses of joy when a specific promise or when a word that God gives us comes to fruition, comes to pass. So God's word will not fail, not in his prophecies to what is still to come, and not to prophecies given to us. God says in his word that he has magnified his word above his name and watches over his word to perform it. It took me a bit to understand this, to actually get my head around it. So let me read it again. God says he has magnified his word above his name and watches over his word to perform it. So God has elevated his word above anything else that exists. He has proclaimed his truth and standards over all things, and he declared, "I am watching over my word to perform it." He watches over his word until it is fulfilled. We've also seen, however, that until his word comes to pass, that same word can put us to the test. It will test our hearts. It will test whether we will be able to remain hopeful with praise in our hearts, holding on to what God has promised us before it actually comes to pass. In doing so, the cycle of God's word is completed. For the word which comes from God to you is returned in thanksgiving from you to God. We live in the northwest, in the capital of rain. When I mention this to my colleagues or anybody that I live in Manchester, everybody says, oh yeah, it rains all the time in Manchester. And we can actually tell Isaiah, we know all about the rain. We see it in the morning, in the afternoon, and evening, and sometimes all the way through the night. For this reason, I do believe that Isaiah 55, 10, and 11 has an important significance to the Bridge as a church. Empowered by God's Great Commission, historically, our church has taken Jesus to our community and to the nations. We should continue to be obedient and take God's words with no substitutes to those who don't know him. So one day, the cycle of God's word is fulfilled through their own thanksgivings and praise. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your words, which pours down from upon us in blessings. We thank you for the faith that is flourishing in our hearts. Grant us the grace that we need to proclaim this good news to the people who seem to be so far from you. Help us to share our faith and bring others to faith in you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.